Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is God's good word to us this morning. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us as a gift. And Jesus, this morning, I am grateful that you are alive and well, that you got up out of the tomb, defeating death, hell, sin, the grave. God, you are amazing. Thank you that this morning we get to come and gather and worship a risen, living King. Lord, I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would reign supreme in our hearts, that as we look at this story, for many of us, that's very familiar. I pray you would graciously invade our hearts where you need to. And God, for those of us in here, those in here who may not be as familiar with the story, maybe they're hearing it for the first time today, I pray that you would invade their hearts and their minds so that all of us would leave here trusting in you, being changed by the Holy Spirit, looking more like you, Christ Jesus, when we walk in or when we walk out than when we came in this morning. I love you. We need you. I need you. Please do your work in your way this morning, Christ. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All right, so I used to drive a 2000 Chevrolet Cavalier. Some of you guys used to know I talked about it all the time. It was a great sermon illustration, and I'm bringing it back up one more again. So I used to drive this 2000 Chevy Cavalier. It was atrocious. It's horrible. It was a gift that I had, you know, a car to get around in. I get it, first world problems. All right, totally get it. But for the sake of the illustration, it was really, it was hard. It was hard to drive. And so for a while, I was kind of saving, looking for a new car, and had to deal with some car salesmen at the time. And if you're a car salesman in here, I'm really, really sorry, because this is not going to be good for you. All right. But going to deal with car salesmen was like a nightmare, right? It was horrible, at least for me it was. Maybe you had great experiences with them, but it was really, really horrible for me, and here's why. Because they were what I felt like, at least, and what I perceived from them, and the message that I continued to feel like I was receiving with them was that they were trying to trick me, right? They were trying to trick me. They were trying to weasel their way in, and kind of here's this this trick. And then we're going to get you to think this is the amount of the car, and then we're going to slap you with the real price. And you'd be like, "Oh, that's not what we just talked about, sir. I thought that we were talking about this number. Actually, we're talking about this number." So here's the thing. Here's what I'm not going to do to you. I'm not going to be a used car or a new car salesman, all right? My aim is to be straightforward and honest. When I was looking at cars, I found out quickly that if the deal seemed too good to be true, it probably was. The reality today is that the deal might seem too good to be true when it comes to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, but it absolutely is true. And my aim this morning is to completely and totally either remind you of that beautiful reality or convince you of the truth of it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through me and in your heart, so that you leave here completely, totally, utterly convinced that the risen Savior Jesus Christ should be your Lord and Master, the one that you serve with the entirety of your life. Last couple weeks, if you've been here, I know several of you guys are new. It's really great to have you worship with us today. But the last couple weeks, I've somewhat, sort of thrown my wife under the bus a little bit. All right, like I talked about how when I was beginning to pursue her, then I got met with some resistance, right? You guys remember this? You remember this illustration? All right, so I was met with some resistance, got stood up a few times, but what I didn't tell you and what she kind of brought up so sweetly last week after she listened to my sermon, she's like, oh, sweetheart, it's really great that you talked about me again, but if you don't start telling the story straight, I'm going to have to set it straight for everybody. Okay, so I'm gonna do my great duty as a husband and set the story straight. What I have failed to tell you is that once I finally won her heart and she stopped standing me up at the movies, there was a time period where I actually broke her heart. And so, yeah, oh, I know I'm a horrible, horrible human being, all right? I don't like to talk about my sin. I just like to talk about hers, okay? So, I had all kind of issues, all kind of issues. I still have all kind of issues, but I think I have less issues today than I did a decade ago. But nonetheless, had all kind of issues, and I ended up walking away from her for like just 2 month period because of my issues and because of my junk. But I remember there was one kind of Sunday morning that we still went to the same local congregation together. We were gathering together, and I had been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, and He is working on some junk in me and getting it out of there. And one Sunday morning, I looked up at her, and she had this black shirt on with gold buttons that doesn't have a lot to do with the story other than it was so vivid. I remember looking at this beautiful, amazing woman and knowing for sure in that moment after praying and fasting and getting through my junk, this is my lady. I'm about to marry this beautiful woman. I was convinced, utterly convinced. After I broke her heart like a horrible dude, all right? I'll smash a dude if he did that to my girl. But God was gracious and kind, and I was convinced, this is my girl. I'm going to marry her. And so I asked her to hang out, and she was real reluctant, as you could imagine. Really reluctant. Because I'd recently told her, yeah, we're not going to get married. And because I'm horrible, I know. And then I asked her to hang out and told her, I love you, I'm going to marry you if you'll have me, kind of deal. And a few weeks later, I officially proposed, and here we are. Here's what that story has to do with today. I was convinced of the truth and the reality and that this woman was the one God had made for me to marry and run to. And it caused me to act. It caused me to act. And similarly today, my hope is that you are convinced without any doubt, without any struggle, without any reason to not follow Jesus as the Lord of your life. My hope is that you will be utterly, totally convinced, even more so than I was, that I was supposed to marry this amazing woman, that you would be utterly, totally convinced or reminded that Jesus is our risen Savior that we are to run to and hope in and trust in and worship at His feet and be given a mission by Him to serve Him in all of the world. And so there's two types of people in here today, two types of people. There are the ones for whom the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate especially today, but we celebrate year-round, 24 hours, all day long, every day. There are the ones for whom the resurrection is more than just a verifiable historical reality. It has become a life-changing truth that is the foundation of our lives. It has changed everything about who we are and who we were and who we are going to be. It is the life-changing reality for all of us who trust in Jesus. And so today, like every day, we celebrate our risen Savior and King. And so that's why we gather together and we stand and we sing songs and we celebrate the one and only one who is worthy. And this is what we're singing about. He is worthy. This is the celebration because He died for our sin and then He rose again from the grave. This is why we gather and we celebrate. And then there's those of you who aren't celebrating necessarily, or you're kind of neutral toward, or trying to be neutral toward Jesus and the resurrected Savior. But here's what's so important to note about those of us who are celebrating today. We are celebrating not because we're awesome, but because He is. We are celebrating not because we've done anything amazing or worthy. We just sang about the only one who is worthy of our praise, and that is the risen Savior Jesus. And so we humbly are here today as a group of imperfect people who have submitted our lives to a perfect Savior to worship Him and celebrate Him. He is what we are about. He is who unites us. He is who saves us. He is who is worthy. And so if you're in here this morning, you're going, I don't really know about those songs. I don't know if I can sing them. I don't know if they're true. My heart is not moved or compelled. I don't know if this Jesus really even rose from the grave. My aim and hope this morning is that you would be convinced by the time you walk out of here that Jesus is alive and well. He is your only hope. And He is what you are seeking and all the other things in this world that you're seeking after. And so as we look at the story this morning, I want to kind of look at three aspects of it as we look at the story in Matthew 28. And I'll break it up in three pieces. First, we'll see the angel's message. Then we'll see Christ's ministry. And then lastly, we'll see the disciples' mission. Okay, so first, the angel's message. The angel's message this morning is the same thing that we're proclaiming this morning. This good gospel news, this message that was proclaimed 2,000 some odd years ago on that first resurrection Sunday morning, that first resurrection day that historically happened. The message that the angel says to the disciples, to the Marys and disciples who show up at the tomb, is the same message that we are proclaiming today. We look at the angel's message and we celebrate. Let's look at it together. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so as the sun rises, get the imagery there, get the picture there that God is writing in the story, that the sun is rising from being set in the same way that Jesus is coming up. The light of the world, as we know from John 1, is coming out of the grave to shine into the darkness. That the darkness of Saturday has not overcome the light of Sunday morning. We see this in verse 1. The dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Hey, can you imagine? And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. They're playing possum, right? They're a scary angel. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, just like small side note, I love that our Jesus, King Jesus, He comes to the ladies first. The angel speaks to the women at the tomb first. In this culture, in this society, these ladies would have been marginalized and outcast in so many places in that hierarchical culture. Just as a side note, let that be a side note of good news for you this morning. If you feel like an outcast or that you don't fit in or you're not worthy of being loved and pursued and cared for, God has a message for you this morning. He's pursuing you. He wants to talk and speak with you today, similar to how He talked to these ladies. And so the angel, the ladies were sick, but the angel said to the women, here's the message, do not be afraid. The first thing he says is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, there's lots of things probably going on, but he tells them to not fear. And we'll get to more of why this is true, because Jesus tells the disciples this same thing. Don't be afraid in a moment. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of the risen Savior, you and I have nothing to fear because He's alive, because He's well, because He's risen from the grave. We have nothing to fear. If you are not trusting in the risen Savior Jesus, you actually should fear. Because all of us outside of Christ are broken and messed up and hurting, and we know it. We're a mess and we need help. And we need fear because what God just did, God the Father just did to His Son by pouring out His due just wrath on Him on the cross is the penalty that we deserve for our sin. And if we don't trust in our Savior Jesus for the atonement from our sin, then we will spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell for all eternity. But if we're in Christ, if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're looking to the risen Savior, the message from the angel, do not be afraid, is hope for us today. Secondly, he says, Jesus is what you're seeking. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. Now, I don't know specifically kind of what you're running hard after in your lives. I don't know if you're looking for joy, satisfaction, worth, atonement, value. I don't know all of the places that you're running hard after them. But I know this, that what we're really looking for is Jesus. What we're really looking for in trying to find satisfaction, worth, value, forgiveness from our sin, what we're looking for in trying to be approved of by others and trying to make enough money to satisfy ourselves or our bank accounts or our retirement plans or whatever it may be, to have someone who will love us back. What we're ultimately looking for and longing for is Jesus. Maybe some of you guys are here today because you're here with a good friend or a family member. Maybe it's you're looking for a good Easter meal after, and you're like, can you just hurry up, big fella, so I can get some grub? Maybe you're looking for likes on your social media websites after you post your fly Easter photos, right? Get fancy, you know? Maybe you're just showing up here to get someone off your back, and they'll stop inviting you. Whatever it is, I know that all of us are at least seeking two things. We want to be fully known and we want to be fully loved. Be fully known and exposed in all of our junk, and be fully, completely in all of the mess that we are, known. And we want to be fully loved in that. And we only are fully known and fully loved when we look to the cross of Christ. And we see that our sin and our shame and our junk is totally exposed before a holy God. And we see that we are fully loved because He pours out His wrath on His Son instead of us, who dies in our place for our sin. We are fully exposed, we're fully known, and we're fully loved. Jesus is what you and I are seeking. Next, we see the angel's message that He is risen. He is risen. He's risen because it's amazing and it's a miracle, but He's risen because He had to die first. He had to die in the grave. He had to be put on a cross and buried in a tomb. He died because He loves us, because He will not let sin go unpunished, undealt with. He died because atonement had to be made for our sin. Last week we looked at the brutality of the cross. We looked at the reality that Jesus died in our place for our sin, for those who trust in Him as their risen Savior. He's risen because He died. And you may be in here today and you may be going, I'm not sure about this resurrection thing. I've seen, you know, the shows on TV and the articles in Time magazine that maybe try to refute some of the resurrection claims. My kind of gentle or maybe harsh pushing, depending on how you want to view what I'm going to say, is that there is overwhelming, historically verifiable, factual evidence to support the reality and the reliability of the resurrection as historical fact. So much that we don't have time to jump into all of it this morning. I'll briefly mention just a couple of things, and then I would point you to a couple of great resurrection apologists. If you want to write these down, William Lane Craig, Gary Habermas, N.T. Wright, those are three that I would point you to if you're going, how do we know, or Josh McDowell, the historical, verifiable reality of the resurrection? Following three arguments come from William Lane Craig's book called Reasonable Faith. He says the resurrection can be argued from the following three points. Number one, the empty tomb. The resurrection appearances. Number two, and then lastly, the origin of the Christian faith. The tomb is empty. If there was a body to be produced, they could just go and point, here is Jesus. They could have squashed a lie, or if the disciples were telling a lie, they could have done that then, but they didn't. Women, again, were among the first there. The apostles could not have preached publicly all they preached if the tomb wasn't empty. The resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared to 500 witnesses at once after the resurrection. If this weren't true, someone alive would have refuted it. Someone alive then would have refuted it. It would be like me saying a few weeks from now that UNC actually won the NCAA tournament a few weeks ago, right? But they didn't, right? They stunk it up again, or rather even Duke with all that loaded talent. They didn't win the NCAA tournament. But if I were to try to convince everyone in here, they won. All you got to do is just Google that junk or go back and see. No, they didn't win. That's not true. And then the origin of the Christian faith. I would point to lots of things, but we could point to all the apostles and then the fact that Paul gave his life for this. Saul became Paul. People don't die for things that they're not convinced are true. They don't. People don't give their lives for things that are not true. Jesus' own mother and brothers worshiped him as God. I got siblings. You know what I'm saying? I got them. They're cool. My sister's here somewhere. She's cool. I love her. I think she loves me. I know she loves me. But ain't nobody getting worshipped in my house. His own brothers worship him as God. James, one of them wrote a book of the Bible, James. He's God because he rose from the grave. And so in the most gracious, loving way possible, I would say to the skeptic for just a moment, that really it's on you to disprove the resurrection. The burden of proof, I really believe, falls on you. It falls on you. And the theories that have been produced so far are not convincing. They're just not convincing. Some of them are even mentioned here in the text. Hey, they give him some money and say the disciples took his body away. Not convincing. So the bottom line is this: Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the grave, heroic, victorious, perfect. This is a historically verifiable fact that you and I must do something with. Thomas Arnold, professor of history at Oxford, that said this: no one fact in the history of mankind is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the fact that Christ died and rose from the dead. And the truth of this reality, I want to convince you that he's alive, but it's something to be convinced that he's alive. It's something altogether different to be convinced that he's alive, and you should submit the entirety of who you are to him and trust him and ask him for forgiveness from your sin. Lots of people I know are not necessarily looking for apologetic answers as much as they want real hope for their life now and life to come. And the hope that you're looking for is found only in a person and work of Jesus. Next, the angel says that Jesus can be trusted. He said, he's alive, he is risen. Then he said in the end of verse 6, as he said. As he said. So for all this time now, throughout the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has been telling his people, I'm here, I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the grave. Even in chapter 27, we see that one of the opponents of Jesus come in and say, hey, remember how this imposter said he was going to rise again from the grave in 3 days. So everyone around him knew that this is what he was going to do. He was going to die, and then he was going to rise again. Well, now he's done it. Because he said he would do it. And so my message to you today is that Jesus can be trusted. Because what happened back in Genesis 3, when sin entered the world and brokenness entered the world, and all of us have been broken and messed up ever since, God said in Genesis 3:15, he was going to make things right by crushing the serpent. And all the chapters of the Bible and all the history of the world from that point until Jesus resurrects from the grave are coming to full completion. The angel says, as he said. This is what God said he was going to do, and he's been working toward this, and now he's done it. That's why Jesus was able to cry out, it is finished, from the cross. That all he had been working for and toward was done, complete. And then he resurrects from the grave and stamps the final approval of all that he had said he was going to do. And so Jesus can be trusted. And then he says to come and see. The angel says, come and see. Come, see the place where he lay. Becoming a Christian is an invitation to follow Jesus. To follow a person, to walk intimately in a relationship with the God of the universe who loves you and I. And so lots of times when I talk to people about what it means to follow Jesus and I'm trying to convince them, hey, you should trust Jesus, you should look to him with your life, you should submit all of your life to him, I'll often be met with, well, I don't want to do that because God wants to take away my fun. Or he wants to rob me of my joy. Or if I follow Jesus, I can't do everything I want to do in my life. Now, there's parts of that are absolutely true. Because when you submit to Jesus, you're submitting to him as Master and Lord and Savior of your life. But it's not like Jesus is the fun police, right? That's kind of the argument. Jesus is the fun police, and I don't want to give up my fun and my freedom yet. And the great irony in that is that Jesus is the source of our greatest joy and freedom. He is the source of our greatest joy and freedom. And so it's way more like marrying your best friend. So is it that I say, when God convinced me, that amazing woman with the black shirt and the gold buttons, this is my lady, my saucy, saucy lady. This is the one, right? This is the one I'm going to marry. When he convinced me of this, do I say no to other ladies? Absolutely. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Because this is my girl. And so similarly, when we follow Jesus, it's much more like saying yes to marrying your best friend. It's better than everything else. It's not a duty to say no to something else. It's that my joy is more full here. What I'm longing for is found only in Christ. And so coming to Jesus certainly means we're worshiping him as Lord. It means that we are worshiping him as Lord. Come and see, the angel says. You are submitting to him as the Lord, but in so doing, he is the source, greatest source of your joy and satisfaction. C.S. Lewis says it this way, that Jesus has got to be lunatic, liar, or Lord. And if he's Lord, we must submit to him. I think this quote will be on the screen. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And so when the angel says, come and see, it's an invitation to all of us to come and see that Jesus is alive and well. He's welcoming you into the family through his death, burial, and resurrection if you would just trust him with your life. And then the angel finally says, go and tell. Go and tell. Man, this is for the celebrators in the room, right? The ones of us who are singing about the worthy one because we know he's worthy. This is what we do. We go and tell. The angel says in verse 7, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he has gone before you to Galilee. You will see him there. See, I have told you. We go and we tell. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but I just want to pause for a moment and say this is what we do. This is part of our identity as followers of Jesus, as sent ones of Christ, because we have been convinced we've been saved by the risen Savior. We want to share this news with the world around us. And so if someone invited you or brought you today, it's because they love you and want you to experience the greatest joy in the world that only comes through the risen Savior. First, we see the angel's message. This is the message we proclaim today. Jesus is alive and he's well, and he invites you to come and see, come and taste, come and drink. That he is good. Secondly, we see the risen king's ministry. These last two points will go much faster than the first. The risen king's ministry. Look it with me at verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb. So the disciples run off from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Really quickly, Jesus meets them where they are. He meets them where they are. They are running hard, and Jesus meets them where they are. Jesus wants to meet you where you are today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter where you think you're headed, Jesus today wants to meet you in that. Christ doesn't want you to try to get yourself together, to make yourself better, to clean yourself up enough to where you can follow him. He loves you just as you are and desires to save you. Just like the old hymn, Just As I Am, says, the message for anyone who would trust in this risen Savior is to come as you are. You remember the old hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt. Fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. Poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am. Thou wilt receive. Wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to him to be thine yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Jesus meets us and bids us to come as we are to him. This is his ministry. He meets us where we are. He greets them. Then he lets them worship him. He meets them. He greets them. I love that Jesus rolls up on the scene and says, greetings. Greetings. The risen Savior just defeated death, hell. His people are running on the road. Hey, greetings, ladies and gents. Then he takes away their fears. He takes away their fears. He says, do not be afraid. Whatever you are worried about, whatever you are anxious about, whatever you kind of have this inner turmoil going on in your word about or your world about all of the sin and the shame and the hurt and the brokenness that you've experienced in your life. Jesus comes and he says simply, do not be afraid. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You can trust him. You can rest in him. And then he gives them a mission, which we'll talk about in just a moment and even more next week, so you should come back for that. But he gives them a mission. He says, go and tell. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They're going to meet me. And then when they meet him there, he's going to give them a mission, the Great Commission, to go make disciples of all the world. This is the ministry of Jesus. He meets you where you're at. He greets you. The King of the universe greets his people. Like, I can't even get anybody from AT&T on the phone. You know what I'm saying? Like, waiting for hours. The King of the universe greets his people. He takes away their fears and he gives them a mission, which is our last point this morning. We see the disciples' mission. First, we see the angel's message. Secondly, we see the king's ministry. And third, we see the disciples' mission. Their mission is very, very simple. It's the same mission that all of us would have today who follow and trust in Christ Jesus as our risen King and Savior. It's twofold, and it is abundantly simple. We worship at the feet of the risen King, number one, and then we go and tell the world about the risen King, number two. This is our mission. This is what we are to be about. This is what the church exists for. We are to worship at the feet of the risen King, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And look at what they did. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Can't you imagine the emotion, the excitement, the worshipfulness? You know, talk about this. They weren't singing even in that moment. One of the greatest worship experiences to ever happen is here in this moment when the King gets up out of the grave and his disciples see him for the first time and they worship. At his feet, they grab hold of him and lay their lives down and worship him as their risen Savior who just died in their place for their sin and is now alive and well. They have victory in him. These are the same folks that had betrayed Christ, all had left him alone on the cross. And when we see our King, we worship him. And then, secondly, He lets them worship him. And then he says to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. We go and tell the world about the risen King. Everybody, most everybody I know, except for like really, really slothful people. And then I think even, yeah, we could talk about that another day. But lots of people want to be a part of something great and grand. Massive, amazing. We'll be part of a big, cool story. This is part of why we, you know, enjoy video games or cool movies or grand stories or cheering for sports teams that actually win. Like we enjoy getting caught up in something awesome and amazing. And I think part of that points to our desire and that we're created to worship. But we want to be a part of something awesome. There's nothing greater in the world than worshiping the King of the universe. and then being sent out on mission by him to tell the world that he is alive and well and wants to rescue them. It doesn't get any more grand than that. There is nothing else on the planet worth giving the entirety of your life to than serving and worshiping Jesus and making him known in all of the world. This is the disciples' mission that we will talk more extensively about next week as we wrap up this chapter 28. And so I have one question for us all this morning. That's this. How will you respond to the risen King today? How will you respond to the risen King? I started with my Chevrolet Cavalier. It was the first car my wife had in high school. I think it was high school. I don't remember. It was the first car she had. And then you know how it goes. Like, we got married, and then it became my car because she needed a better car because we had a baby. And it's like, hey, you need something that's not going to, you know, die. And so car had a trade-in value at the time, I think, when I was looking, if I remember correctly, somewhere between like $120. Whew, careful now. And $450, depending on Kelly Blue Book and what condition it was in and that sort of thing. If it was excellent, hold on. If it was excellent, I did do some research. I think it was bumped up to $680. Careful. You can't hide money. You know what I'm saying? You can't hide it. You cannot hide it. Which quite frankly, I remember thinking $680, that's more than I thought. But it wasn't in excellent condition. Like, I really thought I might have had to pay somebody to take it off my hands. But what if when I went to the dealer and I said, hey, here's what I got. It's Cavalier, little Chevrolet, 2000. Ironically enough, it probably ran better than any car we had up to that point. So it was a good little dependable ride. But if I gone to him and said, hey, man, here's what I got. And he said, cool, bro. Because that's what the car dealer would call me. Cool, bro, probably. You give me that, and we're gonna give you this brand new Toyota Tacoma 4x4 Sport Package Limited Edition. If you ever want to buy me a truck, I'll take it. That one. Well, what if you said that? Here, man, you just give me the keys to that $450 Cavalier, and you can have this truck here. It starts at about $40,000. You can just have it. It's all yours. You bring me your junk, and I'm gonna give you this amazing thing. The deal's too good to be true, right? No one is doing that. But our King Jesus, our risen King and Savior Christ, he bids you and I to come to him just as we are. $450 or less, or whatever we think he might be worth in all of our brokenness, our hurt, our shame, and all the things that have been done to us, all the things that we've done to others. He says, come, give me your mess, and I'll exchange it for my majesty, for my righteousness. You will be united with me from now until eternity if you would just trust me. I am risen from the grave. This is what we celebrate today and every day. He is alive. And he says, I'll exchange your mess for my majesty. And so, if you've never done that today, if you've never gone like, Jesus, I don't have much. I need a lot. Would you take my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you be Lord? I want to submit to you as the risen Lord of my life. Find great joy and satisfaction in you. All the things I'm seeking in this world will not satisfy me. I'm trusting that only you will. He will satisfy you. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will accept you as you are, fully known, fully loved. If you're in here and you're going, I've trusted in this risen Savior. I'm celebrating today because he is worthy. How will you respond to our risen Savior today? What is looking to Him, submitting to Him, trusting in Him as our risen Savior look like for you today? What does your life say about your acceptance of the risen Christ? What maybe should it look like next week that's different than last week? He is worthy. He alone is worthy. How will you and I respond to the risen King today? But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen as He said. Come see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead." How will you respond to the risen King today? Let's pray together. God, we are, as we've already declared, desperate and needy. Would you please, Holy Spirit, would you please do your work in your way in the lives of your people in this place? If someone doesn't know you, Jesus, would you save them? Would you bring them to a place of complete and total surrender, repentance, turning from trusting in their life and trusting in you? Help them to exchange their mess for your majesty. And God, for those of us who have, would you blow us away again and again with the reality that we get to serve a risen Savior? Would you call us back today to worship at your feet and then go and tell the world that you are alive and well? Thank you that you satisfy. Thank you that you forgive. Thank you that you meet us where we are. Thank you, Jesus. I pray today that you would work in ways that only you can. It's in your beautiful name we pray, Christ. Amen. Now, as we continue to worship Jesus in this place, here's some things that we're going to do together collectively as a people. All right, so in just a moment, we're gonna stand and we're going to sing songs that are true about Jesus, that hopefully for those of us who are on the celebrating side are able to celebrate our risen Savior Jesus because He is worthy. So we're going to sing to Him. We're going to celebrate. I want to encourage you to sing like crazy. We're a singing people, right? Because we serve a risen, victorious King. That's what victorious people do. They sing. They celebrate. So we sing this morning, we celebrate this morning, because Jesus is alive. And secondly, if you're in here and you're a follower of Christ Jesus, if you've trusted Him with your life, we have communion tables, one set up front and one in the back. We would invite you, we would encourage you to come and take the bread, dip it in the cup. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, dip the bread into the cup that represents Christ's body that was broken and His blood that was shed so that you and I might have forgiveness. We might have hope. And then remember that His body didn't stay dead and broken, but it got up out of the grave so that we might have victory and hope in all things. Remember that as you take communion this morning. And then if you're in here and you have children over there, I would say to you, go get them quickly, quickly. Bring them back. We are going to celebrate baptism in a minute. And so I would say, go get them, bring them back. So we can all celebrate that together. And then lastly, two last things. I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to talk with any one of you about what it means to trust and follow Jesus with your life. If you're in here and you're going, I need to worship and follow and run hard after this risen King Jesus, I'll be in the back. I'd love to chat with you about that. If you're in here and you're going, I got some mess going on, Pastor Dave, can you pray with me? I'd love to pray with you about whatever's going on in your world this morning. You could talk to one of your community groups, community group leaders that's around you if you know them as well. And then lastly, if you're in here and you want to give during this time, I promise you, if you're new, we're not after your money. I promise you that. You can believe me or not, but I promise it's true. We don't want your money. We do want your hearts. We want your hearts to be fully and totally submitted to Jesus in all things. We also believe that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And we believe that Jesus calls us to give as faithful followers of Jesus in response to all he's done for us. And that's why we do it here during this time of the worship gathering, because it's a cheerful, worshipful response to all that God has done in our world. And so if God is calling you to worship him in this way, then give cheerfully, faithfully, and sacrificially during this time. Let's continue to worship Jesus now. I love getting to be one of your pastors, preach God's word to you. Let's keep worshiping the risen King Jesus.